Thank you, choir. That is a verse from the Psalms. That if you were here last week, we kind of understood that it's one of the big things for the Hebrew people. That their God never slumbered nor slept, was always available to them, even though they didn't make graven images or idols. Last week we watched as Jeremiah in that episode was talking about how important it is to live under the constraint and in relationship with God. Because God is always there. We don't have to wake Him up. In the pagan world, they had to get the attention of the gods. And then they had to make sure they had house idols. And in the temples, they had statues of them. But not so in the Hebrew tradition. God was bigger than anything human people could make. So today, we're going to continue with this story of this weeping prophet Jeremiah, who oftentimes seems so down, but is given a vision to talk to the people. As we prepare for that, do you remember being a kid and thinking that as a kid, you can't wait till you grow up? Because when you grow up, you get to do whatever you want to do, not what your parents have to tell you to do. Right? There's a Disney movie that many are familiar with, The Lion King. It's his biggest hit to this date. And the whole belief behind little Simba, the young, emerging cub who will one day become king, is this rosy vision of the future that he has as a child. He sings it in a song, "I just can't wait to be king." And the lyrics go like this: no one's saying do this. No one's saying be there. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to do it all my way. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Now, if you're an adult, you're sitting out there going, well, that's not really the perspective I have. It's more like all the fun's gone. Life is never as simple as we imagine someday it will be. And the truth is that adulthood is filled with deadlines, mortgage bills, tax forms, soccer game schedules, and more work than the hours in the day afford. But it's also true that for most of us, adulthood is the most autonomous time of our lives. No one can tell us when we need to go to bed. No one tells us to eat our broccoli or to turn off the TV set. We have more freedom of movement, freedom of choice, than we really like to admit. One of the greatest fears we have as adults is the future, the prospect of growing older, and the shrinking number of freedoms that our physical bodies are able to do. In other words, all of life is a hope for something else, isn't it? This text that we're going to look at today from the prophet Jeremiah reminds us that no matter how independent we think we are, no matter how much in control of our lives we think we are and have, no matter what we believe to be about ourselves, the fact is still simple. We are clay. We are being worked, molded, and shaped by the different effects of our lives. But there is a hidden agenda to be discovered in our lives. That we have the ability to be molded and shaped by the living, unseen God who never slumbers and never sleeps. Hear the word given to Jeremiah in chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, And there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this image that Jeremiah was given, may it become an image that strengthens and challenges our lives. May your Holy Spirit take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together. For Lord, it is you who are the faithful one. You are our rock. You are our strength and our redeemer. And may we take into this week and into our lives more of what Jeremiah heard and saw, more of what you expect. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. You know, Jeremiah's vision and observation doesn't suggest that the master potter's hand means that we don't have any choice. We are just a shapeless lump at the mercy of the artist's hand. Any artist will tell you that despite preconceived ideas, their material that they work with sometimes refuses to cooperate. Seems to have other plans in mind. Whether we're gritty or smooth or malleable or stiff, flecked with impurities or deeply flawed throughout our lives and processes, the Creator, God, has plans for us. He takes us and He molds us. The question is, are we willing to allow that creative potter to work with us? To work on our failures, on our mess-ups, on the things that we know we lack. Well, it can happen that the potter can work with us at any point. And there's one simple thing that the clay always needs to do. It needs to allow the potter to center it on the wheel. As we are centered on the wheel, the master can begin to do the work on us. Scouting is a program that is a process of allowing a potter's hand to mold you. You, young men, are allowing the ethics and the discipline and the expectations of scouting to mold you. We all choose things in our lives that allow us to be molded. Trusting God is centering our lives. Let me tell you a story of a vase. It's a children's story. One day a grandfather and a grandmother were walking through an old store. It was filled with all kinds of interesting artifacts. And the grandmother walked over and she saw a pot and she picked it up and it was a beautiful vase. And as she noticed it, she turned to her husband and said, "Isn't this a beautiful vase?" And he went back and he picked it up and he looked and he said, "It is a beautiful vase." But then, as only can happen in stories for children, the vase spoke. It said, "Thank you for the compliment, but I wasn't always so beautiful. One day I was a soggy lump of clay. But some man with dirty, wet hands threw me on a wheel. And then he started to turn me around and around and around until I got so dizzy that I couldn't even see the wheel. And I stopped and I shouted, 'Stop! Stop!' And he said, 'Not yet. Then he started to poke me and punch me until it hurt all over. "Stop! Stop!" I cried. But the man said, "Not yet." Each time I thought he was through, he would crumble and roll me up and punch me and poke me. But finally he stopped. And then he did something much worse. He put me into a furnace. It got hotter and hotter till I couldn't stand it. "Stop! Stop!" I cried. But the man said, "Not yet." Finally, when I thought I was going to burn up, the man took me out of the furnace. And then some short lady began to paint me. And the fumes got so bad. They made me feel sick and I cried, "Stop! Stop!" And she said, "Not yet." Finally, she did stop. But then she gave me back to the man. And he put me back into this awful furnace. And this time it was hotter than before. "Stop! Stop!" I cried. But the man said, finally, he took me out of the furnace. Let me cool off. When I was completely cool, a pretty lady put me on the shelf next to a mirror. And when I looked at myself in the mirror, I was amazed. I could not believe what I saw. I was no longer ugly, soggy, and dirty. I was beautiful and firm and clean. I cried for joy. It was then that I realized that all the pain was worth it. It was worthwhile. Without it, I would still be an ugly, soggy lump of wet clay. It was then that the pain took on a new meaning. It had passed, but the beauty had remained. You know, when Jeremiah went down to that potter's house, I wonder if that's the kind of thing he saw. As he stood outside watching the man, he had to envision that this man was looking at this lump of clay and creating an internal vision of what he saw in the clay. It wasn't the lump of soggy clay, but rather something beautiful. And so he grabs the main ingredient, clay. But he doesn't just grab it from the ground, because clay from the ground is far too dirty. If you know anything about real, genuine, good clay, you have to dig down 4 or 5 feet and then take the clay out of the ground from there, where it's been processed for a long time. But it's still not ready. You have to take it and you have to put the clay in a big vat of water. And you let it sit there for months. It soaks and soaks and soaks until it gets very soft and thin. And all the impurities fall away. And then you have to let that water drain out. But you have to catch the clay so it's caught. And then, after that's done, and the impurities are out, I wonder if that reminded Jeremiah of the process of our lives. Where sometimes we know we're not who we want to be. The Bible word for that is sin. We're doing what we weren't created to do. We say things to those we love that we wish we hadn't said. We do things that we know are not right. And we wish we could stop. Sometimes it's things that we do to ourselves. Other times it's things that we do to others. Other times, it's things that we wish we would do. But as we observe the clay, those impurities can be filtered out by the process. By the process of allowing the potter to do his work. The next step is, after the clay has been cleaned, the impurities have drawn out, the water is drawn out, and the clay firms, the next is he takes the clay and beats it with a wooden mallet. Why would he do that? Because there might be air bubbles in the clay. And if there are air bubbles in the clay, when it goes into the furnace, it's going to get ruined. And so he beats it and pounds it and molds it. And that is a hard process. So that the clay, when you finally get it to work, is pure and is bonded together. And then the man re-adds water, puts it on a wheel, and the clay begins to take shape. The wheel is kind of the symbolic of the circumstances in our life. We're all on a wheel, aren't we? Sometimes we feel like it's a whirlwind wheel, don't we? One after another thing come into our lives flying at us. And the wheel turns, but the master's hands never leave the clay. They're always there molding as it spins around. It's never out of contact with the potter's hands. And he rests his hands until he sees a flaw that he didn't catch. And so at some point, maybe it's all the way molded for him, he'll move it back down and take that flaw out and continue to remold it and reshape it until it is satisfactory. Whenever the pot's marred, he doesn't pick up the clay and throw it away. You know why? Because he's invested so much time and energy into that clay. In fact, he's bonded with that clay. In fact, that clay is a product of his hands. And so he saves it and remolds it until it's just right, and then puts it in the oven to be heated and for the clay to change its molecular body into a solid plot. If it's too hot, it'll crack. I remember when my son was in high school, he loved his pottery class. But the first two pots he made, he was so excited about because he had a girlfriend he was going to give one to, and he was going to give one to my mother. And he was so proud. But her furnace was too hot, and both of his works cracked. He was so heartbroken. You have to be careful about the temperature. It's got to be hot enough to change the molecules, but not too hot to crack them. And then he takes it out and he glazes it and does all this stuff, and then he puts it back in. You see, what Jeremiah saw was a God who wanted the people to submit to this process, not just because he was a mean or cruel God, but to remind them that he made them for something, that they were here purposefully, that they were his precious clay to be used in life for a purpose. You know, sometimes it takes us quite a while to recognize the purpose we're called to. Sometimes we don't see what an effect we have on the guys and gals at our schools, or the men and women at our work, or the neighbors. And we think we're not that important. But Jeremiah was given a vision. The clay is important. And in fact, sometimes when we can't see it, we think we're nothing more than distorted dirt that will never be molded into anything. Well, Jeremiah gets a message from God later on in the passage. The message in verse 7 is, at any point I may decide to pull up a people or a country by the roots and get rid of them. But if they repent of their wickedness, I will think twice and start over with them. You see, it's not Jeremiah's predictions of doom are not the will of God. They are the fact of God. He says at one point, if the people don't change, I can't do anything about their destruction. But even though I've destined them for destruction, if they change at any point, then I can mold and make of them something beautiful that would change, that would affect, that would beautify this world. I have a bumper sticker. God allows U-turns. The whole thing says, when you're headed in the wrong direction, God allows U-turns. I remember one of my favorite authors, Robert Fulghum. He loved to take stories from life. One day he was seated in his little study, and outside the window, a bunch of kids were playing hide-and-go-seek. How many have played hide-and-go-seek? Come on. It's a great game, isn't it? Hide-and-seek is a game where you go to hide, and somebody comes after you. Well, he noticed as he was studying by this window that there was a little kid who found a bush right underneath his window that he hid. But nobody came to get him. They found somebody else. The kid went out. Kid came back. He had a great hiding place. He sat there. The third time this happened, came back, sat there. Finally, Fulghum just opened the window and shouted, "Kid, go get found!" Sometimes we just need to tell somebody they need to get found. Mostly we need to tell ourselves. You know, hide and go seek is no fun if you never get caught. If you never get caught and nobody's coming looking for you, it gets to be pretty boring. Now, I'm sorry, I'm glad there are no toddlers here, because I can remember with my granddaughters, there were times when I say, "Yeah, go hide." But it isn't fun if nobody's looking for you, is it? Jeremiah's vision is there is a potter that created you and calls for you to place yourself on his wheel, to be molded by his instruction, to be shaped by his love, and to create that love with everyone you meet because you are a beautiful vase. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that you would help us to understand how faithful you are to us, how patient the potter is with the clay that he's given. And I pray that you would just infuse us, Lord, with the beauty of the vision of what we were called to become and how we are called to live. And may your faithfulness pull us toward that becoming actualized in our lives, for our sake and for the sake of the world.